I want you to turn with me this evening to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. So it's the last chapter of the Bible that we're turning to this evening. And we'll read some words together from the last book, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And they showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and no need, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Our subject this evening is that which makes heaven, heaven. And my text is part of the verse 4, the opening phrase, and they shall see his face. Heaven is the only place where the face of God in all his glory may be seen. All around us, we have manifestations of God's glory. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. We can look upon creation, and it represents to us, quite magnificently, the glory of God, because it is so splendid and so wonderful. But let me tell you, this representation, this manifestation of the glory of God falls very, very, very far short of that glory which is manifested in his face. And it's only in heaven will the face of the Lord be seen. In heaven, men and women have put off corruption, put off mortality, and the imperfections and the debasements of sin, and they are thus enabled to look upon the face of God. The sight that would have brought instant destruction to the mortal is joy and delight in heaven amongst the redeemed. Oh, there's a lesson even in that simple truth. I should say there are lessons in that simple truth that we should note. That which we cannot look upon here on earth because of our sin, and fills us as sinners with fear and terror, is the joy and the delight of glory. Moses was told long, long ago, when he requested that he might see the glory of God, he was told by God, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. the sight of the glorious countenance of God would have slain Moses, because Moses was yet in the flesh. He was yet a mere mortal being. But Moses now stands before the Lord, and doubtless looks upon that countenance he longed to see those many, many years ago. The redeemed in heaven then shall look upon him who is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. Taking these words and considering them, there are a number of thoughts that they suggest to us that I want to present to you this evening. First of all, these words signal the end of a long estrangement, a long separation. They shall look on his face. That face that had been long cut off from them, now they can gaze upon it. You may recall the story of Absalom, the wayward son of David, who committed a wicked crime against a brother who had offended him. And we read in 2 Samuel, the chapter 14, the verse 24, and again in the verse 28, that David exiled him. And he said, he must not look on my face. I don't want to see him. And I don't want him to see me. And that estrangement between the king and his son was a result of the wickedness of Absalom. And it's an illustration of why it is today the sinner can't look on God. He's shut out of God's presence because of his sin. Our sins, I tell you, have banished us from the presence of God. Man has been so long banished from the presence of God that in many instances men are forgotten there is a God. Men would be most adamant that there is no God. You're aware, of course, I'm sure, that in years gone past, in the coal mining industry, before the time of mechanization and the introduction of machinery, pit ponies were used down in the depths of the mines. And they would have pulled the trolleys loaded with coal, and they never left the mine. They dwelt in darkness. And those animals, over a process of time, though being brought in as young animals, had perfect sight, dwelling in that constant darkness. They lost their sight, and they became blind. And man, dwelling afar off from God, who is the light, is blind. And that's why you find amongst the ungodly a denial of the existence of God, because being estranged from God, there's a forgetting that there is even a God. Sin has banished us from the presence of the Almighty. Sin has unfitted us for looking upon the face of God. We read that Adam and Eve, when they heard the voice of the Lord God in the Garden of Eden, after they had sinned, they hid themselves from God. Couldn't look upon the one who had come to fellowship with him. Face of the glorious perfection of the Lord that had been a delight and a joy to them, now was a source of terrible consternation, of terrible dread, of terrible judgment. Those well-known words in Revelation chapter 6, the verses 15 to 17, where is depicted for us that time when the Lord will return to this world. We read that amongst the ungodly there will go up a cry as the signs of His near return are seen in the heavens. The stars begin to move. The heavens shake, and the earth likewise. And it becomes clear. That the long prophesied event is about to take place, and the ungodly men cry out to the rocks and to the mountains that they might be hidden from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of His wrath has come. Hide us from His face. Not His hand, but hide us from His face. The terrible look of the judge upon them smote them down in fear. The very thought of it. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. Our sins have banished us from God. That's why men are uncomfortable. Why is it that the house of God, where the Bible is taught, is the most unpopular place amongst men? How is it that it's difficult to maintain an interest even among professing Christians in the house of God? Why is there such a battle put up by the flesh, by the sinful nature of man, against attendance at God's house? Because of the fact that our sins have banished us from the presence of God, and any reminder of His presence and anything that would faintly even bring the sight of His countenance before us is a source of fear and dread. This particular truth, you know, is central to the Bible, that sin has banished man. That's an important truth. That's the central truth. You cannot enter the realm of this blessed book, no matter where you open it, but you will soon be introduced to the fact that man is a sinner and he's far off from God. That his sin has taken him away from God. Away from God in his thinking. Away from God in his speaking. Away from God in his actions. He desires not the company of God. He desires the company of those who are opposed to God. He doesn't lift literature that will remind him of God. He throws it aside and he looks for literature that will direct his thoughts in the opposite direction. It's a central doctrine in the Bible that man is cut off. It's set forth in the plainest of terms in this book. Set forth in many ways. There are illustrations of man's separation from God recorded in the Bible. That's why we have the history of Sodom to some degree, the history of the old world. That's why we have the story of individuals who gave themselves over to sin and the consequences that came upon them. That's why we are told that when God laid down regulations as to how He was to be worshipped, central to the practice of the worship of God was this truth, that man could not approach unto God except by a special way. In the tabernacle there was the Holy of Holies that none were allowed to enter, within which the manifested glory of God dwelt, the Shekinah glory. Nobody was allowed to enter that place except the high priest, and that on one occasion each year, and only then, when bearing with him the blood of atonement. Why such a ritual? Because God would have people ever bear in mind that sin had separated them from Him. And they could only be reconciled to him, they could only approach unto him through the blood of the everlasting sacrifice, through the work of the great high priest, even our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is central. It's central in the message I bring to you. You will never seek salvation until you're aware of the fact that you're cut off from God. You'll be quite happy in your present state of affairs without God in this world, far off from God, without hope. You'll be happy in that condition until it is brought home to your heart that you're far off from God and you're heading for an eternity in which you will be cut off from God. It ever amazes me that men can entertain the notion that they will go to heaven and look upon God when they couldn't stand the very sound of his name here on earth. They never wanted to hear the story of his love and his mercy while here on earth. And yet they entertain the idea, I'm going to live forever in his presence in heaven. What foolishness. Sure, the matter is plain enough for anyone to understand that there's something wrong in the thinking of man. Man, the sinner then, he's cut off from God by his sin. Can't look on God's face because of his sin. And this is a very central message, a central part of the story of salvation. We are reminded of the price that has been paid in order to reconcile the sinner to God. They shall look on his face. How has this been brought about? It has been brought about at a terrible cost. The Bible reminds us of it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's how we were. That's how we lived. Enemies. That's how we spoke. That's what we were in spirit toward God. Enemies. But here we see a people who once were enemies and they're looking upon the face of God in heaven. How has this come about? How have they been brought together? At a great cost, men and women. Even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is by the shedding of his blood that reconciliation has been made. That which had offended God, that which separated man from God, has been dealt with by the Saviour at the cross. He gathered up our sins, our debts, and he bore them up to his Father, and he paid for every debt of his people in his own blood. And he has accomplished for them, purchased for them, everlasting salvation. And by the grace of the Spirit, there has been wrought in each one for whom he died the wonderful work of redemption. And they have been delivered from their sins. They who were far off have been reached and brought into fellowship and communion with God. And here they are now, as a result of the shedding of that blood, in the presence of God, looking upon his face, and that for all eternity. These words in our text signal the utter end of all estrangement. They'll never be apart from God again. These words, furthermore, herald the satisfying of a deep yearning. They shall look upon his face. That will bring to an end a hunger and a thirst that has day and night been in the heart of the Christian. A hunger and a thirst will cease when we get to heaven. We shall look upon his face. Because you see, that one desire filled, dominated the life of the child of God throughout their pilgrimage. To see the face of God has ever been the chief desire of those who are redeemed. What Moses requested in Exodus chapter 33 and the verse 20 when he said to the Lord, show me thy glory.
show me thy face, has been the request of every believer. It has been the desire of every true believer to see the face of God. And if you have no desire to see the face of God, then I'm telling you, you're not a Christian. No matter how well baptized you have been, or how frequently you attend the house of God, or how well thumbed your Bible may be, if you haven't a desire to look upon God, you're not a Christian. But in heaven, this desire will be satisfied. And it will not be as it was with Moses, when he was not allowed to look upon the glory of God, but he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And God says, when I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you will see something of my glory as I pass. But that's not how it will be in heaven. Oh, Moses was greatly blessed by such an experience. He came down from the mountain and his face was shining. Oh, how he lived off that experience for a long time. But gradually there arose within his heart again that same hunger. Oh, God, I want to see your face. I want to see your face. That's why it is, Christian, that no matter how God blesses you here on this earth, you will find yourself hungry again. Like the manna that came down from heaven, they feasted upon it. And what a feast it must have been to have eaten that manna. But the next day they were hungry again. Because we cannot see all of God. We cannot see that of God which will utterly and eternally satisfy us, until we get to heaven and we see his face. Then there will be no longer any hunger. No longer will there be a desire for more. For we will have it all then. We will have it all then. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And how she was blessed. But in heaven we will not sit at Jesus' feet, we will gaze upon Jesus' face. We will gaze upon Jesus' face. We shall see him face to face. This desire to see God, you know, as I've already indicated to you, is a mark of the true Christian. It arises the moment you're born again. When in the land of the Gadarenes, that poor man who had long been possessed and dominated by many devils was delivered by the Lord Jesus very shortly, hours after it. The Savior was taking his leave of that area and the man desired to follow him. He desired to be with him. What for? To gaze upon him. To look upon him. He never wanted to lose sight of the Savior. He wanted to see him and see him and see him and see him. And hear him and hear him. But the Savior said, no. Stay here. Tell your friends the great things that God has done for you. In this world, I tell you, my friend, during this pilgrimage, we may have wonderful occasions of seeing the Lord, but they're only temporary. But the very fact that that man desired to be with Christ was an indication he truly was born again. And the one who is born again wants to get to where Jesus is. When I chase the new convert, is it that I might add to my congregation? No. Oh, but I do want to see in them the evidence that they're truly born again. I want to see it work in them, that desire to see Jesus, to be with Christ, to sense his presence. Because that desire, that impulse is at work in the heart and soul of every true child of God. Every true child of God cannot pass prayer meeting night without being troubled if they are not going to God's house. They can't pass it without being troubled. They can't think that at this hour they're meeting for prayer without being troubled. Because if they're not troubled, they're not a child of God. They're not a child of God. Because the desire to look upon the face of Christ was born in the heart of the person who is a real Christian the moment they became a Christian. It's a dominating force in the Christian's life. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he recounts in the first chapter of the first epistle how they were saved, how they received the word of God, how they became followers of the Lord, how they began to witness and tell others about it. And it says that Paul told them, "And you turn to God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven." Wait for his Son from heaven. They were just like people waiting for the coming of Christ. They were waiting for the coming of Christ. No matter what it was they were doing, their thoughts were there on the coming again of Jesus Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, says this, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God." That's what the child of God is engaged in. That's what dominates them. That's what predominates their character. They're looking for. We are told that we must run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. This looking for the face of Christ is the predominant force, the dominating force at work in the life of the true child of God. It's the essential element in prayer. Why do we pray? We seek the face of God. That's why we pray. We seek the face of God. Psalm 27 and the verse 8 states the thing so eloquently. And there is an echo, I'm sure, within every heart as they look upon these words. Psalm 27 and the verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What is it that David wanted? And oh, do you want this tonight? I plead with you to ask yourself this question. I would cry to you this evening to challenge your own heart on this vital matter. Is it your desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life to behold the beauty of the Lord? The sinner says there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. The Savior says to the multitudes of men, "Is it nothing to ye, all ye that pass by?" But the child of God is not a passerby. He is not a one who sees no beauty in Christ. The child of God is one who says, "It's my whole desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." That ought to draw us out, men and women, to every service. It ought to bring us to every prayer meeting. For in prayer we seek the Lord. That's what brings us to the prayer meeting. Not the minister's appeals. But there ought to be at work within our heart that unquenchable thirst to behold the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the face of our beloved. It's the essence of Bible study. What is it will draw you to your Bible? That you might see him. That you might see him. I mentioned this morning that it was the prayer of David. "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." What wondrous things? Oh, it was the things of Christ. It was the things of Christ he was looking for. "Show thyself," he was saying. Like in the Song of Solomon, where the beloved, separated from the love of her heart and life, goes searching, goes crying, goes looking. Where is my beloved? That's what will take us to the pages of this book. We're truly saved. We want to an easing of that burden within our heart to see the Lord. We think of Simeon, it comes to my mind, when in the temple that day Mary came in with the infant Christ and they saw him and they knew who he was, for he had been told by the Holy Ghost. And he rushes over and he takes up the child in his arms, just a little infant. And he says, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There is satisfaction, there is peace, there is joy for the child of God to look upon the face of Christ. That's what brings us to the Bible. Every true Christian has this deep yearning within them to look upon the face of God. It's the very essence of Scripture study. The Savior says, "Search the Scriptures, in them you'll find me. In them you'll find me." Does your Bible testify against you, my friend? Does it testify against you because you never open it? Does it say you have no interest in my Savior? You have no interest in the one who is pictured for us within these pages? For if you did, you'd search them. Let me tell you, it's this desire at work within our heart to see the face of God that promotes holiness, promotes separation. Let me apply this very quickly to Free Presbyterianism. Why are we a separatist church? Why did we call on people to leave the old denominations? For the same reason Moses took the people out of Egypt, that they might see the Lord. They had an appointment with the Lord. They had to go forth into the wilderness to worship the Lord. They weren't going to see him in Egypt. And men and women, that's why we believe in separation of life, putting away everything that would keep the Lord from us. The Lord said to Israel, "Keep the camp clean, because I walk in your midst. And if the camp becomes unclean, if there is that within it which is an offense to me, I will not be there." He said to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." He had left the church. He was outside of the church because of sin within the church. And the true child of God, hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus, would respond to that voice, put away the sin that offended him, and once again, no fellowship and communion with him. This desire to see the face of God will cause us to turn our back on every worldly thing in order to behold the Lord. It's the whole purpose of worship. The whole purpose of worship, to look upon the face of God, to look upon the face of the Lord. We've already considered that verse 4 in Psalm 27, where David stated that that was his desire. Further down that same psalm, he says in verse 8, "When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." The call to worship, the call to seeking God's face, is one that the true child of God will ever respond to. Because it is in keeping with the longing to be in heaven and see the face of God there in all clarity. One final thought. These words herald the commencement of eternal bliss. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. They will be able to see what they were incapable of seeing heretofore. With the best intention in the world tonight, Christian, you can't see the face of the Lord.
Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." The word means mirror. And the mirrors to which Paul was referring was not the glass mirror that gives you almost a perfect reflection that we use today. But it was mere polished metal. And it gave you a very poor reflection in comparison to the mirrors of today. And that's why Paul says, "Now we see through at last darkly." The mirror upon which the likeness of the Lord Jesus is presented to us gives us a very dark representation. It's not very clear. But Paul goes on to say, "But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I will see God as clearly as He sees me." That's what Paul says. And when we read in Revelation 22 in the verse 4, "They shall see His face," this is a reference to a people looking on God and seeing the Lord. Perfectly. Perfectly. When Peter looked on the Lord, when John looked on the Lord, they didn't see Him perfectly. They didn't. Consider how often they contradicted the Lord Jesus. Consider how often when the Lord said something, they said, "No, this is not right. This is not right, Lord. You can't do that." Do you think they saw the Lord perfectly and then spoke to Him like that? They had a very, very poor perception of the Savior. Oh, it was a different matter on that occasion. When there was a breaking forth upon the souls of the disciples of the glory of the Lord, it was then that there broke forth from the lips of Peter, "Depart from me, O God, for I am a sinful man." He was then seeing something, but oh, not all of the glory of the Lord. But in heaven we shall be able to see the Lord as we cannot now see Him. John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is." We shall see Him as He is. John wrote of the Savior in Revelation 1 and 16, "His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." Can you look into the brightness of the sun? No, you can't. Even with the well-filtered sunlight that we get here in Northern Ireland, you can't look into the sun. It would blind you in no time at all. It really would. There's a day coming when we will look into the face of the Son of Righteousness, unblinking, for we will be fitted, capable of seeing the Lord in His glory. It's the beginning of everlasting bliss. Here we have but the eyes and the understandings of an infant who begins its days with very imperfect sight. But then we shall see perfectly in glory. Furthermore, they will see continually what before they saw so faintly and intermittently. They shall stand before God and see His face and never lose sight of His face. Never again will they ever see anything other than the face of the Lord. That's what makes heaven heaven, you know. It's not the angels. It's not the glories that are to be seen in that dwelling place of God. And there are many glories. But if the Saviour wasn't there, I tell you, it wouldn't be heaven. And if it were not possible to look upon His face, it would not be heaven. But heaven will be heaven, for the redeemed shall look upon His face. And they shall see Him with uninterrupted plainness. They will not see a fleeting glimpse that fades away, as was so often the case of the visions of old. They will not see Him only to find themselves departing and backsliding and going away from the Lord, as was so often, to our great consternation and grief on earth. But they shall see Him uninterrupted and continually throughout eternity. They shall see Him face to face. Here, it's like a flash of lightning in the darkness of the night. It lights up the whole countryside. You can see it all for a moment. And then the darkness reinvades, and the memory of what we have seen gradually fades in our mind. That's what fellowship with the Saviour is like today. But in heaven, it's eternal day. There's no darkness there. And we shall see Him face to face forever. Please notice it says, they shall see Him. They shall see Him. It doesn't say all shall see Him. It's they, a specific people, a particular group. It's the redeemed of the Lord. It's those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's those who have been brought to faith and repentance and an embracing of the Word of God. There will be others. And it will not be their eternal delight to see the face of the Lord. But to see the face of God will be for them the beginnings of eternal damnation. In Revelation chapter 20, you will read of the great white throne being set up, and the Lord in His glory sitting upon it, before whom the heavens and the earth flee away from His face. Flee away from His face. In the Old Testament, there was an old prophet, false prophet, an evil man. He did Israel much harm. His name was Balaam. Here's what he said about himself. And my friend, if you are not saved tonight, it's what you must say about yourself. He said this, Numbers chapter 24, the verse 17. I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. The prophet realized he would one day have a sight of the Lord, but it would not be the sight that the redeemed have of Him. I will see Him, but not now. Not in my lifetime. I will see Him, but it will not be up close. Friend to friend, looking into His face, even the face of my beloved, and seeing in that countenance the everlasting love that He has for me. No, I shall see Him, but not nigh. I will look upon Him as the judge. In the courtroom, the prisoner is kept well away from the judge.
And in God's great throne, or God's great courtroom, the sinner will never see the face of the Lord. Except in judgment. Oh, how will it be for you, my friend? Can you write your name there in that verse 4? Can you say, writing in your name, I shall see him? I'm thankful tonight, by the grace of God, and not because of anything in me, I can read that verse and say, Ivan Foster shall see his face. And there are many here, even some of the youngsters here, can say, putting their name into the verse, I shall see him. Will you see the Lord? Some of you have lived many years, and you have been at gospel meetings innumerable. But can you yet see? I shall see him. I shall see him face to face. I shall look on his face forever. This is what will make heaven heaven, men and women. Oh, that God in mercy would save you this evening. You know, salvation is seeing the face of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's how it all begins. That which will end in us eternally looking upon the face of the Lord begins with us looking to Jesus for salvation. Will you look tonight? Will you look tonight? Let's bow in prayer.